We are now living in the church age, what is called the age of grace. Sometimes it is called the age of the Spirit, because of the Spirit's working. The Acts of the Apostles is sometimes called, by Dr. Pearson it was called originally, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because of his great working then through the apostles and disciples. But of course he's still working in the world now, and he will work. Not only will he convict men of sin in this age, and not only will he restrain evil in this age, but all those who come to Christ, he will join them to Jesus in a complete and eternal and full union. Thank God for the present work of the Holy Spirit in the world, in this age of the Spirit, this age of grace, because in this age, this church age, God is coming to mankind in grace. This is not the age of the law, although God wants us to respect his laws, and Christians are under the law to Christ, and unsaved people shall understand the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to see how far they have come short of his glory, and so be convicted of their sin. But the law was given by Moses, and that makes you shudder, because it shows you what guilty sinners we all are. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the age of grace. And Christ came bringing to us the grace of God. And grace is love in action to the unlovely and undeserving. And anybody that feels himself a guilty sinner, undeserving in the sight of God, can get the greatest of blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord from a loving God and bountiful Heavenly Father, even the blessing of a full and eternal salvation. This is the age of grace. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. None need perish. None need perish. All may live. For Christ has died. This third chart is also depicting what is called the church age. Because in this time period, God is calling out from the world, and in particular from the Gentile world, people for his name who will trust his Son as their Savior and Lord. He makes them into one body, and when this one body, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, is completed, Christ will come and take his people home. It is given to us in this dispensation, in this time period, not to convert the world, but to complete the church. When the church, through the effective witness of his people, is completed, then the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken home, and there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb at that time. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ went away, as we see here, ascending from the Mount of Olives, or near to the Mount of Olives, it's round about the Mount of Olives, or Bethany, when the Lord Jesus ascended and went away, he promised to return again. He promised this himself. He promised it through his angels. We were reading that in Acts chapter 1. And of course, through his disciples, through his apostles, in their writings, he promised he would come again. And the details about his coming were given by each one in different ways, and the angels themselves gave a lot of precise details. It is the same Jesus coming in like manner as he went away. Now, General Douglas MacArthur, as you know, in the Philippines once waded waist deep into the Pacific Ocean, and dramatically he turned round to the onlooking Filipinos and said, "I shall return." And they waited years under oppression for his return. They were reassured from time to time that he would return by underground pamphlets, by radio, and by other means. And eventually the five-star general kept his word and returned to the Philippines. Well, now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went away, he didn't wade waist deep into the Pacific Ocean. A crowd received him out of their sight, but he promised, and the angels promised, that he would come again. And these are the days in which we are expecting him to fulfill his promise. We believe we are getting to the end of this church age. We're getting to the end of this day of grace. These are called the last days, we believe. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can see that on any Saturday in Britain or in America. And men shall be heady and high-minded and godless. And there are so many signs like that. We are in the last days. Distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. And those who know, they are afraid. The militarists, strategists of the world are fearful because they know what the situation is. The economic wiseacres of the day are fearful because they know what inflation is, what the Arab oil problem really is, and they are afraid. And those who know something about the population explosion, they are afraid. And the people who know in the various departments, they are fearful. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. When the Lord Jesus, in chapter 1 of the Acts, appeared to his own, they said to him, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, instead of me coming into this meeting tonight and addressing you, it was the Lord Jesus himself, in his risen power, in his risen life, came walking in and stood before you. And if he said to you, now ask me a question. Remember, I am the Son of God. I am the risen Christ. I was the Christ of Calvary. Now I am the Lord of the throne. Ask me one question. What would you ask him? You say, Lord, tell me how I can make an extra dollar. Would you do that? You know, some would. They would know that he was the omniscient Son of God, and they'd say, Lord, you know everything. Tell me how to make a dollar. Or some would say, Lord, tell me, when are you coming again? Is that what you'd say to him? And if you would say that to him, do you know what he would say to you? Exactly what he said to them. In Acts chapter 1, we read it just now. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own power. That is no more than what is revealed in the sacred page. But there is so much revealed which makes us today be looking for his appearing. Because, you see, he said, I'm not telling you the day nor the hour, but he was more or less telling them the period in relation to his coming in power and great glory. And if you can see the beginning of those signs in relation to that day, the day of the Lord, surely the day of Christ and his appearing for his own is very near indeed. Now, I've been reading quite a few books on prophecy, really, and they seem to be coming out every week now, and some of them are most inspiring and helpful, and others a bit too dogmatic on detail, which I don't appreciate. However, I find that most of them have some particular special view about one part of prophetic scripture, and they are putting over the general ideas, as everybody is, and then emphasizing their one particular point of inspiration that they seem to have. But a number of them are trying to do this. They are trying to tell us where America is in prophetic scripture, where America will be in the end time when Christ comes for his own and then later to reign as the glorified Lord. I was reading a book in Milwaukee some few months ago, which a Christian lady loaned to me, and it was a lot of rubbish. And the writer was saying how that America is in prophetic scripture, and he says it's there in Isaiah chapter 18. Now he must have some rose-tinted spectacles or something, because it's not there at all. It must be talking about Egypt in Isaiah 18, if he'd got any sense about exegesis and exposition of the word at all. And nobody has yet ever found America in prophetic scripture, because it isn't there. Well, the big question arises, why? If we are now getting to the end of this dispensation, to the end of this church age, this present time period, and Christ is coming, we want to know what's going to happen to America. And if it's not mentioned in prophetic scripture, why is it not mentioned there? And I put this question to a number of very well-known brethren and exponents of prophetic truth. And one brother, whose name you would know if I mentioned it, he said, well, you know, America very soon is coming to an end of itself in one way or another, either internally through corruption or communism or what have you, or, on the other hand, it may be through a nuclear attack from Russia. He said, don't you know that right down the Pacific coast and right down the Atlantic coast, there are submarines now with nuclear power enough in a moment or within a few seconds to destroy the major cities in the whole of the North American continent. Don't you know, he said? I said, yes, I know. Well, this is it one way or another, and America's not mentioned because she's going to be brought low in one way or another. Dr. Wilford, I think he's the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, has recently said that there is going to be a general and serious decline in America, economics and strategically and internationally and in other ways. And others have said something similar, and others have decreed that Russia itself will decrease in power rapidly within the next few years. Be that as it may, I want you to understand that there is now enough thermonuclear explosive stockpiling in the world today to equal 12 one-ton bombs for every acre of the earth. So quotes, I'm quoting Linus Pauling, which makes the matter very, very serious, because one of these days some madman may easily come and press the button. Do you know it almost happened a few months ago? Do you know that there's a word sent round the world for American forces everywhere in the world to be on the alert? You know they were piling in paratroopers in Russia into their planes for the Middle East? And somebody almost pressed the button and it almost went up. Only a few months ago. So this is very serious. I'm not particularly inclined to be or want to be a prophet of doom, but I want to encourage you to look for the Lord's return now, and I want you, if you're not ready for the Lord's return, to get ready, for that is your highest wisdom. You find the prophets of doom in Washington. They know what the world situation is. And you find them in London, and you find them in Rome, and you find them in Bonn, and around the world. There are the prophets of doom, because they know what the situation is. So before the Lord Jesus went away, he not only promised to come again himself, but he said he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, it's good for you that I'm going away, because if I didn't go away, the Holy Spirit would not come to you. And here, of course, on the chart number 3, we have the descent of the Holy Spirit. We see him there in the form of a dove at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of tongues of fire on the heads of those that were gathered there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Now, why was it to be good for them that the Holy Spirit should come to be resident for this day of grace, this age of the church? Well, the church started at Pentecost. It couldn't have started before, because the church is a habitation of God by the Spirit, and before the Spirit came to be a resident, there could not have been any church. But you see, the Lord Jesus was with his own, just a few of his own, day by day, but it is the Holy Spirit will be in you. That's going to be better for you. There are 14 scriptures to show that the Holy Spirit in this age is in the life and experience of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has not the Spirit of Christ is not a Christian, says Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We do well to examine ourselves to see, be candid with ourselves, to know if we have really the Spirit of Christ in our heart. Because if we haven't, then we're not Christians at all. Well, now the Holy Spirit, he said, will not only be in you, but he will abide with you all. You see, I'm only with a few of you here, but he is omnipresent, and he, as God is omnipresent, he will be with all the Lord's people all over the world at the same time. What a added blessing that is. So you can fly today from New York to any part of the world, and when you land, you'll find the Lord's people and the same Holy Spirit indwelling them, whether they're black or red or yellow or white or blue. You'll find the same Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts and lives that indwells your hearts and lives, and you will recognize that they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Although you've never known them or seen them before, you will have the same Spirit. It is there, he is the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling their hearts too, and he will respond to the same Holy Spirit in your heart. And not only so, he said, I'm only with you temporarily, you see. So it's a good thing the Holy Spirit is coming, because he will abide with you forever. When he said forever, I'm quite sure he meant that while you are on earth, while the church is on earth, during this dispensation, the Holy Spirit will not be taken away from you. And when you leave the earth at the coming of Christ at the end of this time period, then the Holy Spirit will leave the earth as well. He who now hindereth the course of evil and lawlessness in the world will continue to hinder it until he is taken away. And you know how the Holy Spirit hinders evil in the world. You know, America would be a terrible place if it were not for the Christians here. You know, these great gospel radio programs are marvelous. And some good gospel television programs are fantastic. This is the salt of the earth. This is the salvation of the nation. Gatherings of the Lord's people like this. The witness and testimony of God's people. You see, God's Holy Spirit is hindering evil. Getting out of place in this day and age in which we live. He's doing it through his own and through their testimony. You might think that America is a very wicked place and full of gangsters and criminals. But you know, you have a lot to be thankful for in this lovely country. A lot of religious liberty, a lot of gospel are going around the place. And God is certainly continuing his blessing in spite of much evil. And he is restraining further evil by the working of His Holy Spirit through His own. Maybe He is not working so much as we would like Him to work because we are not living as we should and witnessing as we ought. So we have here three things about the church. As you can see this chart, there's the church's commencement at Pentecost, and there's the church's continuance through this age, and there's the church's completion, which is at the rapture, the snatching away of His own when He comes into the air at the first stage of His second appearing. Now, we get in the Acts of the Apostles three things about the church in this age. The origin of the church was by the Son Himself. He said, I will build my church. And that's what He's doing. He's in heaven. He's not only our advocate and our intercessor at God's right hand now, but He is the church builder as well. He's building His church by His Spirit through His people, you see. He is the master builder. He's alive. He's doing the job. And once the last soul is saved, the last living stone is built into this mystic building, the church of God on earth, He will gather His completed church home. And then there is the nature of the church, which is to be His instrument and His representative on this earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning here, where you are now, going further afield, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Israel had failed under the old economy to be God's witnesses in the world. And now, sometimes it seems that we are failing. Thank God for His faithful servants who are sending the gospel and taking the gospel around the world. So the function of the church in this dispensation is to bring many sons to glory. We're not going to save the world, but God through us will call out from the world a people for His name. And He's going to bring many sons to glory. Christ is the first fruit. There are going to be many like Him. He is going to be number one of many brethren. And we've been predestined to bear His image. And we shall be with Him forever like that. Now I want to go through fairly quickly, but I did want to say that the church is seen in three ways in this age. A body, a building, and a bride. These are three figures given for the church. And they are just similes. And we mustn't think of one more than the other. When in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was talking about the church as a building, no doubt he had in mind the people to whom he was writing, the Ephesians, and that great wonder of the world in Ephesus, the temple of Diana, a fantastic, great building. But he emphasized the church being a mystical building on earth, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief corner stone. Not only so, but he spoke in the same epistle of the church as a body. Here, the artist has shown us a body without a head. And if you can't see the chart closely, I hope that you'll come nearer at the end and look at the points you'd like to see a little nearer. With this body here, there is no head, but there is a notice which says, the head is Christ, you see. And the head is in heaven. And there is the church, the body. He speaks of the church being one new man. A similar symbol. And then a building and also a bride.
It says here, he gave himself for her.
And in Ephesians, towards the end, he's speaking about a man and his bride. And he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church, which is his bride. The Lord Jesus is the builder of the church, and he's the head of his body, the church, in Colossians chapter 1, and we see that. He is also the universal head. All things are under his feet, according to Ephesians 1:22. He's the head of the whole church, Ephesians 5:23, and he's the head of the local expression of the church. And this assembly here is a local expression of the universal church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself is the head of both. Of course, he's spoken in 1 Corinthians 11 as being the head of every man as well. So there's no doubt at all about it that the Lord Jesus is number one, he is the preeminent one, and he is the head. Now, talking about the local expressions that there are here and there of the true church of Jesus Christ, you'll see here seven churches in Asia depicted by these lampstands. And of course we are referring to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now maybe in some chart you have seen these lampstands spread across this 2,000 years of the church's age. I'm not inclined to agree with that view myself, although I don't expect everybody to agree with me. But you know, where this is given in Revelation 2 and 3, there is no suggestion of prophetic teaching. A message is given to seven churches in Asia Minor as they existed and according to their condition at that time. And he was telling them what to do and what not to do, those churches existing at that period. Now it is not wrong for you to apply the messages to those churches, apply those messages to churches, local churches, all through this dispensation. But in the final analysis, that must be an application. And you should say it is an application. There's nothing prophetical in these messages. The prophecy doesn't start till chapters later on. You see, an outline of the book of Revelation is this. The things which thou hast seen, write about. The things which are, write about. And write about the things which shall shortly come to pass. Well now, what did he see? Well, look in the context, and he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And his soul was enraptured, and he bowed at Jesus' feet as one that was dead. And the word was, what thou seest, write in a book. Things which thou hast seen, he saw the Lord. The things which are, what were those things? Chapters 2 and 3. The present condition of the churches, these seven churches in Asia. And the things which shall be, the prophetic chapters from chapter 6 to chapter 19, as we all know. Of course, do those churches contain instruction for all time? There's no doubt at all about that. But they are not really prophetical messages. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He does appear in the presence of God for us. He shall yet appear without sin, not to deal with sin, but to complete our salvation. He did appear, and there he is going away, to appear in the presence of God for us, and he shall appear. This depicts the meeting in the air.
And you see there are arrows from different parts of the world here. And it says that that we should be caught up together in clouds. There is no definite article in the original text. In clouds to meet the Lord in the air. According to Hebrews 12:1, a cloud of witnesses is a cloud. So that there'll be a cloud of witnesses of converted people arrive. Look, there's some from California there, some from New York there, and some from the Bahamas there, you see. Some from North Africa, not a very big crowd, and some from London, you see, and some from India, and Hong Kong, and the Far East. Clouds of witnesses, born-again people, arising to meet the Lord in the air. He hath appeared, he does appear, he shall yet appear to complete, to perfect this great salvation we have in him. That will be redemption finalized. It will be the redemption of the purchased possession of the body of the believer when the Lord comes. Because our bodies shall change at his appearing and give way to bodies like unto his body of glory. And we're going to have glorified bodies to live in glory with. Now he hath appeared in the past. He hath appeared. What a person to appear on this scene. He hath appeared. What a day when he appeared. He hath appeared to put away sin. What a purpose for his appearing. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a price to pay at his appearing for our salvation from sin. And he appeared to put away sin, not to cover it, not to make an atonement for sin. The work of Christ in Hebrews is portrayed as a thousand times more than an atonement, not a covering, but once and for all he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he came for. He appeared to put away sin by his death. He didn't come to teach, thank God for his teaching. He didn't come to live, thank God for his life. He came to die and to give his life a ransom for many. And now he appears in the presence of God for us, as the church builder, as our advocate, as our intercessor. You see here, Satan accusing. That's in this present age. This is happening. Satan, in the presence of God, accusing you if you belong to Christ. And you fall into sin, which is a shame, when you have the Spirit, the Almighty Spirit of Christ, in your heart and life. And Satan accuses, but Christ is there because of the efficacy of his precious blood. He's entered into the most holy place of the true tabernacle, which is heaven itself. And though the accuser may roar, and secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven, thank God for the victory of Christ because of the merits of his precious blood. And we are eternally secure through him. And he does appear in the presence of God for us, and he shall yet appear. These three appearings, by the way, coincide with the three feasts of Scripture. The three important feasts, I mean, Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacles. He hath appeared, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Pentecost. He now appears in the presence of God for us. And when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, that was the sign that he had gone up to appear in the presence of God for us. Because he said, I will send him from the Father unto you. And he shall yet appear. Tabernacles. And according to Zechariah 14, the Feast of Tabernacles, a kind of thanksgiving fulfillment of this feast is to be held in a coming day when all the nations of the earth bring their glory to Christ, who's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords and the ruler over all the earth. These three appearings, by the way, coincide with the three messianic psalms, 22, 23 and 24. The psalm of his rejection, the psalm of his rest, and the psalm of his reign, or the psalm of the cross, the psalm of the crook, and the psalm of the crown. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He's there at God's right hand to be my shepherd and provider and my guide. And Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Christ shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He shall appear, not to deal with sin, but for the completion of our salvation. These three appearings, of course, coincide beautifully with the three special offices that our Lord Jesus Christ holds: prophet, priest, and king. He came as the prophet of God, with the word of God. He indeed was the living word of God. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Priest, he has now ascended at God's right hand to be our great high priest. He is making intercession for us. He has entered the holy place by virtue of his shed blood, and he is there interceding as our great high priest. And then he shall yet appear, and he is not only prophet and priest, but king in that great day. This, of course, these three appearings, as we see them at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, coincide also with the three aspects of deliverance as we find them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I am persuaded the one who hath delivered us and doth deliver us will deliver us. And thank God, through his appearing, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And through his present appearing and advocacy, we are delivered from the power of sin in the life. And through his future appearing, we are going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. For nothing that defileth us shall ever enter his presence in that day, by and by. These, of course, three appearings coincide with the three outstanding blessings of the believer in this dispensation. He hath appeared, and that spells our justification, because he died to take our sins away, and he gives us his righteousness instead, and we are accepted in the Beloved, justified before God. But he appears in the presence of God for us in this time period, and he prays for us, and this spells our sanctification. It's because of his work now that we can be holy in the light by his praying and his working and the enabling of his indwelling spirit. And he shall yet appear, and this will spell our glorification. I hope you're ready for the time when Christ is going to glorify his own. Once in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed, you remember, that those who were with him, that those whom God had given to him should be with him, that they should behold his glory. You know, God is going to answer that prayer soon and send his Son to gather his loved ones home, and not only that we might behold his glory, but that we might share his glory and be glorified together with him. The next great event, therefore, in God's timetable is his future appearing. He shall yet appear. An unprecedented meeting in the air between the Savior and those who trust him as their Lord and Savior and King. And as he went, so we will come. And if it isn't crowds of witnesses, crowds of Christians, it might be crowds of Shekinah glory when Christ comes into the air and receives his own at his coming. And I believe, of course, with the Dr. Schuyler English, that the departure at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2
is not a departure from the faith, but it is the departure of the church, after which the lawless one, the man of sin, will be revealed. Now there's a lot more I wanted to say, but time forbids. We shall perhaps overlap just a little bit next week when we're talking about the tribulation. We'll try to tell you why I believe the church is not going through the tribulation, what the tribulation is going to be for the earth, and where believers will be and what they will be doing during that 7-year period. This affects us all. It may be on us really any time now. And I trust we should be prayerfully interested about the scriptural details of that soon coming short period, Daniel's 70th week, which will be chart number 4. Now you notice, although we dealt with chart number 1 last week, a general panoramic view, we haven't dealt with chart number 2, that is this section here, because we haven't had enough Sunday evenings to do that. So next week we'll be dealing with chart number 4, the tribulation period, and the last Sunday, chart number 5, which is the millennial reign of Christ over the earth. And one of the interesting features of that exposition will be where the church will be and what they will be doing at this particular time. But the blast of the trumpet, so loud and so shrill, shall shortly re-echo o'er mountain and hill, and when his mighty, mighty voice has come from away, O brother, be ready to hail that great day. Summoned away the children of day, left the children of night. It is our highest wisdom to be ready for the appearing, the future appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure we're in the church. Make sure the Holy Spirit is in us. It is our highest wisdom. And then, when we are sure, we have blessed assurance that Christ is ours and we are his, and that the glory shines before us, we should be longing to see the one who's brought us into so much present and eternal good. Some years ago, in London, or in the outskirts of the city, there was a family who had a boy born to them, blind. And John lived to the age of 10, he was still blind. And they did all they could for him, of course. And then one day at this time, his father came home with some good news. And he announced to the family that he'd heard that there was a surgeon in London who had been performing very successful operations on the eyes of some people who'd been born blind. And they all wanted John to go to town to see if he could get his sight. They got in touch eventually with the surgeon, and he asked them to come to town, and they took John. And the mother and father discussed it with the surgeon. He said, well, I can't promise you anything. I've examined briefly the boy, and if you are willing, I will operate if I feel I should operate. I want you to leave him with me for a few days. And I asked him the case. He said, if you'll sign the form here, that's giving me liberty to operate on his eyes if I think I should. So they signed the form. And then after a few days, the doctor operated. And his eyes were heavily bandaged, and the doctor himself didn't know whether he'd been successful. The boy didn't know. The nurses didn't know. Nobody knew. And his eyes were heavily bandaged, and they arranged a certain day after about 4 or 5 days for the bandages to be taken off because they were going to see if John could see. So they sent for the parents, and the parents came down. And they found John in this darkened room with two nurses, and they put him through on the table, and they were about to undo the bandages. Of course, they were on the tiptoe of excitement. Everybody was, but nobody said a word. You could have heard a pin drop. It seemed they'd never come to the end of his bandages. His eyes were heavily bandaged. When eventually the last padding or packing was taken off,
And John tried to open his eyes. He wasn't able to do so. And he tried for a while, and they let him alone, and he couldn't open his eyes. So one of the nurses helped him a little. She bathed his eyes, and with solution, and after a little while, he started struggling, opening his eyes. And then, seeing that he saw something, he looked at the nurse. They were sure he was looking at the nurse. And he turned, and he looked at his mother. Yes, it was true. For the first time in his life, John saw his mother. He looked at the nurse again, then at the other nurse. Then he saw his father. Then he looked at the ceiling. He looked at the darkened window. He looked at his mother again. He looked at the table he was on. He looked at the covering around him. And he kept looking. And nobody said a word. They just let him look. And look, and look, he'd never seen a thing in his life before. And eventually his mother said, "Son, what do you want to see now?" He said, "Mom, I want to see the man who opened my eyes." And so the nurse ran along the corridor and brought in the surgeon. And when the boy saw the man that opened his eyes, he was satisfied. And as a man in yonder glory I've loved for many years, he's cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. And he's opened my sin-blinded eyes and made me to see and saved me by his grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied, for I shall await with his life. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted even to utter one goodbye. The man in the glory has opened my eyes, and I shall see him face to face. Is the glory and the prospect of seeing that wonderful Savior of men shining before you? Let us. Our Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful time period that we're living in now, this age of divine grace for the fallen sons of men. Whosoever will can take of the water of life freely in this age. We thank Thee that grace is still flowing and anybody can be saved. And we thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, that we see the signs of the end of this age and the return of the Savior to His own. The glorious prospect which is ours who know Christ and who have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. O Lord, we praise Thee. We pray that every one of us may be ready for His appearing, may be able to say with John of old, sincerely, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And for those tonight in our company who are not sure they are really born again, do not possess the Spirit of Christ, who are not ready for the soon coming of the Savior, teach them to get right with Thee, our God, through faith in Christ in you. So may Thy holy word be a great blessing to our hearts. Search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead every one of us in the way everlasting. And may the all-sufficient grace of Christ in this age of grace be with us all until we see the Lord of grace and glory for His name. Now the service is over, but just one thing I wanted to say before I come to the door to shake hands with you and say good night. If you're not really the Lord, and you know very well in your inner heart that you're not ready for the coming of Christ, and you're not born again and don't possess His Spirit, I would love to help you.
been my privilege to help quite a few people to the Lord Jesus. Can I help you? I can't save you, you know, but he can. And he's here by his Spirit tonight to do that very thing for you. I'd love to help you. If you have any questions, but please tell you, give you an answer to your problem, if I can, from the Scriptures of Truth. May God bless you all.